So we're in a series where we're looking in the Gospel of Luke at how Jesus calls his followers to live and how he calls them to follow him. And we come to this passage in Luke 6 about judging and condemning. Do not judge. Do not condemn. As soon as I say those words, you probably almost have an image conjured up of some area in our society or our culture where a lot of judging takes place or a lot of condemning takes place. Or you might even feel like, you remember a time when someone condemned you or judged you. Or you might even realize, oh, there's been times when I didn't play the fellow plaintiff, I played the judge myself. I think it's significant, difficult topic for us to address, but Jesus has some helpful answers for us and even some very challenging answers for us. So Leilani's going to come read our passage for us, but we're going to want to talk about the problem of judgmentalism, wrong answers to judgmentalism, and Jesus' answers to judgmentalism. Thank you, Leilani. Let's pray as we move into this passage. Lord, would you give us your wisdom? Would you teach us? We want to not be the judge, but to acknowledge that you are the good and right judge, and we pray that you would lead us and instruct us. Would you focus us on the grace and truth that is in your Son, Jesus? In his name. Amen. So, Jesus speaks these words into the very context of judgmentalism, right? He's spoken these right in the midst of the Pharisees who have said to him, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Right? The Pharisees are they are judgmental in the sense that they say, "Here's the good people and here's the bad people. Jesus, we think you're in the good person category. Why would you go and hang out with these bad people, these tax collectors, these sinners, these prostitutes?" And so he speaks it into the very context of judgmentalism with the Pharisees. But judgmentalism is all around us, isn't it? We see it. There's lots of different examples in society. One of the ones I ran across was, right now there's a flood of books out about mothering and about how women should interact with mothering. One of them is called The Conflict, and I'm not endorsing it. I just relating something that came out of it. Somebody was blogging about this, and they said, "I knew a friend who was living on the West Coast, and she and all her friends were only used cloth diapers, and they had a conviction about that, and they thought it was important. So this woman used cloth diapers. But then she had to move to an apartment that didn't have a washer and dryer in it. And so she's like, what am I going to do? I can't, how do I use cloth diapers without this? And so she switched to disposable diapers. Well, she all of a sudden was the brunt of all this bombardment of judgment against her because she didn't use cloth diapers anymore, because she used disposable diapers. And someone went even so far to say, if you can't use cloth diapers, then you should figure out when your baby is going to excrete waste and hold them over the toilet. So, I mean, there's judgmentalism in we could find it in every single corner of society, I think. And that's just an example to show places where we wouldn't even think of where we'd find it, we find it. But one of the problems also is Christians tend to be very judgmental, right? I think everyone is judgmental. There's people that are judgmental against Christians, there's people that complain about Christian judgmentalism, but in reality, they're just as judgmental as Christians are. But Christians do have a problem with judgmentalism, and I think it stems from two reasons. One is insecurity of our standing before God. That one is we believe that God is a judge and that there will be an accounting in the last day, and we don't cling to the gospel strongly enough so that we are insecure. If I'm not living up to things the way Jesus wants me to live, then you know maybe my standing before God is a little insecure. And so in order to push ourselves up, we push other people down. I mean, I think that's psychologically one of the key things behind judgmentalism. It's I can boost myself up by tearing someone else down a little bit. So insecurity of our standing before God is one of the things. But the other thing perhaps it causes Christians to be judgmental is we see things going on in society that are against what God wants, and we're uncertain that God will actually act to correct those things. And so we start to think, it's my job to take up and start to critiquing and condemning them myself, right? That we're unsure that God will actually do this. And so I see all this stuff going on in society, and I'm bewildered. God's not acting right now, so maybe I need to do it. And I end up doing it in a way that is judgmental. We even see, here's an example of the disciples being judgmental. It's the first quote on the top of your bulletin. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that's Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So first, it's interesting, right, that the Bible includes this scenario, this account where the disciples look very, very bad. But the Bible does that, right? It airs its laundry out in public. But here's the disciples saying, Jesus, this village rejected you. They didn't follow you. They didn't see your glory. Let's judge them right now. Would you want us to call on fire to come down and strike them right now? But Jesus is like, no, you don't get it at all, right? He rebuked them. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. So there's judgmentalism among the early disciples. We experience judgmentalism, or we're guilty of judgmentalism as well. And so it's a problem, right? How do we get out of it? The second point, what are the wrong answers to it? One of the answers in our society right now is, well, let's throw out all judgment, right? It kind of the basis of postmodernism, it says there's no overarching meta-narrative, there's no universal means for deciding right and wrong, so let's just get rid of the standards and then we won't judge each other. But the problem is we end up with, instead of an overarching judgment, we end up with little communities and little pockets of judgment. But we also end up, those pockets end up judging each other, right? Just like the people that say, you have to use cloth diapers. No, you don't necessarily. And if we throw out all judgment, I think we get more and more, we get negative consequences in society. I mean, if you listen to the news recently, in the financial sector, there's huge things going on, right? There's banks were trying to, we're actually controlling the LIBOR rate. The London interbank rate that all the other banks' rates were tied to, right? Your mortgages probably were raised a point or half a point or something or other because of that. MF Global was in a hedge fund that lost millions of dollars at least. Peregrine is another hedge fund recently that also lost a lot of money for their clients, and the CEO was found attempting suicide, and he's in a hospital now somewhere. But I think those are symptoms if we throw off the criteria, if we throw off that there is right and wrong, then people end up doing whatever they can get away with, right? And in the social and personal realm, Sandusky and Paterno, right? There's new things that's come out about Paterno that he signed a deal to get extra money to be able to retire early and try to get out of that whole scandal. So I don't think throwing off judgment is the answer to this. Another answer is, so just don't judge, right? Just don't do it, right? To set up kind of these laws, and perhaps it even kind of plays into an Eastern system that if you can do more good than bad, then your karma is better, and your next life kind of revolves into a better place. So just don't judge, you'll be okay. But internally, it's impossible, I think, for us to get out of that. And then as Christians, sometimes we just say, you know what, it's okay. It's judging. There's actually a book by Jerry Bridges that's called Acceptable Sins or Tolerable Sins, wherein judgmentalism is one of the things in there, right? That it's one of those things that we kind of say, it's not that bad, really, right? Because after all, you probably are right. Right, and you are morally superior to these people you're judging, and God picked you, so you do have a right to judge. Right? No, that's wrong. It's judgmentalism, no matter what context is. It's a sin against God because it's saying I can play the role of what God is doing. All right. So those are wrong answers. Okay, what's Jesus' answer? So you'll notice here, 36 to 38. We start off with. It's in the context of God the Father, Right? So be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So there's Jesus certainly is not throwing God out. God is the key part of this equation. And then there's four commands, right? Judge not, and they're coming in two couplets. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. That's the negative. And then positive. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given into you. So Jesus' call is, you can't remove God and his character from this, that God's standard is true. Notice also verse 39 is against relativism. He also told them this parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? So this idea of let's just have a relativistic moral system and not judge each other, that's the blind leading the blind, right? We're all going to end up in a pit. So that's not Jesus' call. So it says here, so judge not that you will not be judged. Actually, in the Greek, you can add negative upon negative, and it doesn't reverse the negative, it just intensifies it. And so what it says here is judge not, and then it's got two nots, and then you will not be judged. Condemn not, and not, you will not be condemned. And so Jesus is calling us to this life of not judging, not condemning, but rather of giving and of forgiving others. But I think the real question comes down to again, it's, is this saying like, if you do good, you'll not, if you don't judge, will you not be judged, right? Is it an equation like, is your future based on what you do now in terms of judging? I don't think so, because if that's the case, I think it leaves that door open of insecurity, right? What if you do slip up and you judge? Does that open you up to some of God's judging? Because so that creates insecurity, and insecurity is part of the reason why we judged in the first place. So I think what's happening here is, how is it possible that we will not be judged? Right? Is it possible that we most certainly won't be judged, most certainly won't be condemned? And Jesus' answer to that is that he is the one that, Jesus is the only one who has this not being judgeable status. He's the only one who passes all the tests of judgment. And Jesus exchanges that status of passing all the judgment with our being guilty of judgment. And that's how we end up with this, you will not be judged, you will not be condemned, because Jesus takes our condemnation upon us, upon himself, and gives us his right record. And so it's not how you live here, not judging, produces you won't be judged. It's rather Jesus is calling us into this life in the gospel where he gives us this security of not being judged, because he was judged in our place. And it's out of that that we're able to not judge others, because we now do have a security. We do have security in our relationship with God, so we don't have to judge others and try to pull ourselves up more, because Jesus has pulled us up all the way. And we do believe that God will one day judge, and so we can take a step back, right? Actually, the second quote from the Psalms says, helps us see clearly that God will judge one day. It says, At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity, God says. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who steady its pillars. So God will judge one day, right? The Apostles' Creed says Jesus will judge the quick and the dead one day. So that lets me say, okay, I don't need to be the one running into society and condemning people, because God has said that's my job and I will do it. And on the other hand, Jesus in the gospel says, I have laid down my life for you. And I've given you a completely secure relationship with the Father. So you don't have to deal with this insecurity and be tempted towards judgment and condemnation. But verse 40 is interesting. It says, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. I think Jesus wants more out of us than just not judging. And so the example with the stick, right? So the first part of this example is realize you've got a stick in your eye, right? And so don't go around condemning people for the specks that they have, right? So that's key, right? And that's what he says that first in verse 42. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. And it's actually that security of the gospel, of Jesus, of the forgiveness, the complete, utter forgiveness we have in Christ, that lets us say, oh, you know what? I do have a stick in my eye. Because if I don't have that, if I think, you know what? I've got to keep my nose clean before God, otherwise he's going to condemn me. Then I'd be like, I don't have a stick in my eye, because we have this temptation to try to keep up a certain righteousness. But we can confess freely and say, if God has forgiven me, I can say, I do have a stick in my eye. But then, so he says, take the stick out of your own eye. That's part of what Jesus is calling us into. But then he says, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus doesn't want us only to be non-judgmental. He wants us to get rid of the log in our eye, but he wants us to becoming like him, to be maturing and being changed so that we can help each other with the specks that we have in each other's eyes. So it's kind of this is a personal extra application that Jesus has, right? That personally he wants us changed. He wants you changed. He wants me changed. Because we do get specks in each other's eyes, and he doesn't want us just to be radically individual and say, I got a stick in my eye and I'm working on this. No, he actually wants us to be taking the stick out of our eye, but then being able, having the capacity to actually say, I know, let me confess first, I've worked on getting the stick out of my eye, but let me help. And let me help not with judgment, not with condemnation, but let me help with giving, with forgiving. Right, so that's the first extra step that Jesus has in mind. But there's more. If you look at the third quote, there's actually a lot of quotes in the scriptures on judging, and I've tried to keep them manageable. But the third quote is from 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says to the Corinthians, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? See, what was happening in Corinth was there was a conflict in the community between two Christians, and they couldn't resolve it, and so they sued each other. They said, you know what, let's go to the secular pagan judge, the governmental judge, and let him resolve it. And Paul's saying, you're kidding me, right? Are you not, do you not know that saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by saints, are you incompetent to try these trivial cases? See, so Jesus wants, again, us to be getting the log out of our own eye, but growing in gracious wisdom, that growing in maturity, not judgment, not condemnation, but growing in maturity so that we can actually help other people in the community, inside the church, with their conflict, so that they don't go to an outside judge. Right? So Jesus is calling for us to be able to handle a community orientation now. Right? So first he wants us to grow in maturity so that we can handle personal issues. Now he wants us to grow so that we can actually handle community conflicts. And then lastly, do you not know that you're going to judge angels? That saints, that those that love and follow Jesus, when Jesus sets everything right, he says, do you not know that you will judge angels? So in this world, God does the judging. Right? And there's another passage in 1 Corinthians that says, 5, that says, don't judge those outside the church, but judge those inside the church. But so God does the judging, especially of outside the church, and he's going to set everything right. But there is going to come a time when he wants us so mature, so non-judgmental, but so seeing right and wrong, seeing wisdom, seeing being able to divide between black and white and gray in certain contexts, so that he would say, okay, you go judge these angels. Right? And do you have you're developing such a complex view of spiritual reality that you could say, here's what they did right, here's what they did wrong, here's what there ought to be. So eschatologically, right, the end times, the North Star vision of where God's taking us, we're supposed to be growing in maturity so that we could actually judge angels. That's pretty crazy, I think. But it shows how much more this whole thing is about. It's not just about hold your tongue, right? It's not just about don't be judgmental, be tolerant. No, it is about not playing judge and realizing God will judge things. But it's living inside of this life that Jesus has created for us and this relationship that we have with the Father so much that we're able to help each other personally, that we're able to help our community right now, and that we're able to help the world and all creation on some final day. So where are you with this? What's the application here for you? Are you here considering Jesus' views on judging? Considering, is God actually a rightful judge and will he set things right? Do you need to experience what verse 38 says in our passage, that in the gospel, for those that do confess their sins and put their faith in Jesus, that God has good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, put into your lap. This is words of commerce, right? So if you're going to give someone a cup of grain in change for some money, you don't just say, oh, here's your cup. You scoop it up and you press it down and you fill it up and then you throw more and more on top of it and then you give it to someone. That's how God wants to give to us. If when we confess our sins and we grab hold of Jesus and we say, I want life with you, God. So is that what you need? Is that what God's calling you to consider? How in Christ God will give us in those terms? Or is God calling you to personally think about how you can help your brother in small things? How God's calling you to be maturing in such a way that you might be able to help others? Because, you know, we do need that, right? Our brothers and sisters, they need our maturity. They need your maturity so that you can help them with small things, with specks in their eyes. Or is it on the community level? You know, our community needs your maturity. There probably is going to come a time when two of us in this community have a conflict, and we're going to have to decide, how do we handle this? Do we sue each other? Do we just get mad at each other and ignore each other? Do one of them leave, or they both leave the community? Or are we so infused with how the gospel deals with truth and reality and sin and forgiveness that we are a community that can help resolve that to both of their benefit and to the community's benefit? Eschatologically, we all need to be working towards maturity that one day, because one day God's going to call you to judge angels if you have faith in Christ. That's a big job that we ought to be working and praying towards. And if we live this way, not judgmentally, but with truth and maturity, it will be a testimony to the world, right? If we live out our faith, not with judgmentalism, but with worship integrity, right? That we are worshiping the right things. It will show forth. It'll be a sign to the world. No, we don't have to judge the world. We can show them how worshiping the right things brings about fruit and goodness with sexual integrity, right? We're using our sexuality as a good gift that God intended to be used in the context of marriage. If we show that forth to the world, it will be a testimony of God's goodness. With financial integrity, if we live forth in the world with using money in a proper way, that money is a tool that we use to accomplish good things, right? Not something that we boast in, that we try to get our identity from, that we try to get security from. If we live with social integrity, if we're concerned for the least among us in our community, those that really that that have far less economic resources and relational resources than we have, if we live out integrity in terms of Jesus' call to be concerned for the least among us, it'll be a testimony to those around us. If we live out service and mission integrity, because God didn't call us just to a nice, happy life, but he called us to the really great purposefulness of serving people and serving his mission in this community. By faith, Jesus is our teacher to enable us to be like him, that we might do such things to his glory. Let's pray and let's talk about this together. Father, we live in a world that is filled with judgmentalism. And we can see areas where we've been part of the problem as well. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cling more tightly, more deeply into the gospel of Jesus, that we might not judge, but that we might know that we have security with you, and that one day, God, you will judge. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in maturity, that you would help us to not judge, but to be helpful to each other, to be not to condemn, but to have the maturity to give as a gift to a community. And one day, Lord, to do part of the work that you would give us in setting all things right, even to judge angels. Lord, would you make us more like our teacher, Jesus? Would you make us like him? Would you help us to always trust in his rightness given to us as we walk with him? In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.